Good morning.
Welcome to Christ Church. What a beautiful Sunday morning, and what a great place to be together on a Sunday morning, gathered together with God's people to worship. My name is Debbie Bukovetsky, and I serve as the Children's Ministry Coordinator here at Christ Church. And I would like to invite you this morning to join the ranks of those who serve with our children, from the littlest babies up through fourth graders. We do have nursery for our tiniest ones. We have worship time for our 4 to 6 year olds and Sunday school beginning for toddlers. Children's ministry is the place to be. It is delightful. The children of this church are wonderful, and it's so special to be able to engage with them. Whether you're a young person, whether you're middle-aged or older, it's just great to share together and worship together. One of the things that delights us at Christ Church is to be intergenerational in a world where so many things are compartmentalized. We always have room and we always have needs for folks who are willing to come alongside our covenant children to care for them and to love them. So if you would look inside your bulletin, my email address is in there, or you can call the church at extension 13. Please call or email me and we can talk about how you might be able to get involved. Sunday school starts in less than 2 months, so let's do this thing. We are in it together. Again, let's rejoice together, serving and praising the living and true God. We're glad that you're here this morning.
Let me call us to worship with these words from the end of Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand and praise our God with the singing of hymn number 659.
Where
Lord God Almighty, our Creator and Sustainer, you truly are worthy of all praise. You are our holy God, pure in all you do, our impenetrable refuge in times of trouble. In Christ, we come to worship you. We are your children, wholly dependent on you. Lead us into your light. Blend our voices and worship with your worshipers around the world and in heaven for your glory and honor. May your glory be known and your name exalted. In the name of Jesus Christ, our hope and salvation, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now let me invite you to come further into the light and with this call to confessions from Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Let's pray, and I'll start us out, but I'll give you time for your own private confessions. Dear God, may we hear this warning. Let it illuminate our hearts. Where we're depending on our own righteousness, remind us of its futility. Precise doctrine and clean living do not save. We recognize your moral standards are impossibly high for us, and in every way we fall short. But we see in Christ an incredibly low barrier for access to you. When we turn our faces from you and hide, ashamed of our sin and rebellious lives, bring us back with your love. May we learn that we do not win your love, but your love wins ours. In our pride, do not let us reject your grace. So, Lord, please lead your people in their time of honest confession with you, and make the power of your grace in the world and our lives a concrete reality. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let me read you your declaration of forgiveness from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you would stay seated for the first two stanzas of this next song, rise and join on the third.
seated. Continuing our journey through Exodus, and we are at the point where, of course, the Passover happened. We looked at that last week, and the Israelites today are actually thrust out of Egypt, set free finally from the bondage of slavery. I've invited Bill Host, he's standing here behind me, to come and share with us a testimony this morning of his own freedom in the Lord, and he has graciously been willing to do this. A couple of things, just as we go through and have a few of these testimonies over the course of the summer, connecting the Word to our lives. You know, when we're talking about things that happened, you know, some 2,000 years ago, we can feel like it's out there in the esoteric realm and it doesn't really connect with our boots on the ground living. I think as you hear Bill's testimony, you'll be reminded that it does, and God's Word is always relevant in our lives. Secondly, it's been said that we are not ourselves by ourselves. Think about that for a little bit. It's just the importance of community. And as Bill comes and shares this morning, in a certain sense, this is Bill coming to share, but in another sense, it's us together sharing the story of God's freedom. And it's also our story to continue walking together. So with that in mind, brother, come. May the Lord be with you.
Hello. The last thing I would have chosen to do is to be up here speaking to you. My fear of public speaking comes from being kicked out of this Catholic school while giving a speech to my class in the seventh grade. I had a rough time growing up. I lost my father and my best friend at 7 years old. After that, I relied on the Lord for my strength while I watched my mother struggle in those early years. I had a great relationship with God then. I did good in school and sports. It got harder and harder, though, without a father. When I thought God gave up on me, I gave up on him, too. That was the first of many lies I began to believe that were not from God. In the eighth grade, I was expelled from the public school, so social services got involved. That led to abuse from someone who was supposed to help me. That led to addictions to relieve the pain. After some help I received in a couple of foster homes, I was able to graduate from high school. I immediately volunteered for airborne school in the Army, and then I volunteered for Vietnam. I was a combat engineer, and one of my jobs was to look for mines and booby traps, what are called IEDs today. It was there I turned back to God. I promised him I would go back to church if I came home with my arms and legs. I don't know why my prayers were answered when so many others were not. When I came home, I was what a good friend of mine described as a nominal Christian for a very long time. It brought a mixture of blessings and heartaches. I was blessed with two beautiful daughters, but a divorce from their mother. I was able to work for many years, including the job I retired from after 32 years. I have been blessed with a wonderful wife, and we will celebrate 20 years of marriage in November. 5 years ago, though, my daughter stopped speaking to me, and I thought I would not survive that. I talked to a friend's pastor about my life, and he suggested, "Do you want things to get better?" "Of course," I said. He said, "Give your life to Christ." I did, and I felt a power come into me that filled the place where my addictions and my fear had been. It gave me hope in a place inside that had hit rock bottom, and nothing I was doing was working. Since then, I've learned the truth of who I am in Christ. I'm learning of the invisible battle we are all in. I know that staying close to Christ, like I did as a child, gives me protection. He has already won the battle. I have given my children to him, and I trust him completely. The Lord has been faithful to me since I gave my life to him. He has restored many things to me over the last 5 years. I'm at peace with him, and I have many friends to thank for where I am today. The healing from the hurts, hang-ups, and habits is breaking the chains and the bondage I was in for over 50 years. The comparison to the Israelites in the desert is purely unintentional. At 67 years old, some would say, I'm past my prime. God said, it is never too late. He restores. That's his specialty. God is good. He has given me a new heart. He is renewing the energy and strength I had as a child. I know who he says I am, and he has given me strong friends and is with me at all times. I'm going to college and hope to graduate in a couple years. Feel free to talk to me further after the service. May the Lord bless and strengthen you.
Stay on. Pray. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this brother. We thank you for his willingness to share his journey because, as we've been reminded, it's our journey. As we're about to open your word, we see it's your people's journey through all generations. So we pray a rich blessing on Bill, his wife Linda. We're grateful for the way that you have brought them to this community. Help us to walk together well, following, keeping our eyes on Jesus and all of our brokenness and all of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Father, we pray now that as we do dive into your word, that you would give us the wisdom, seeing hearts that are able to grasp the things that you are telling us and the places, the freedom to which you are leading us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again, brother. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 33, as I've already alluded to, this is picking up following the great cry that arose from the Egyptians. There was not a household that did not experience the visit from the destroyer. And as we said last week, it was either the lamb that died or the firstborn. And what a heart-rending time for the Egyptians. And so, verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people, the Israelites, to send them out of the land of Egypt in haste. For the Egyptians said, we shall all be dead. So the Israelites took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulder. The people in Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all of the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. It shall be not taken. You shall not take out any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. This is the word of the Lord. I want to dive into the topic of freedom this morning. Some of you are read or looked at the Friday letter. You may have seen the quote by Pete Scazzaro in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, who said, "The best question to be asking is not, are you happy? Am I happy?" As we are evaluating our Christian life, we're thinking about discipleship, that question is not necessarily going to lead us in the best pathways. But the question that we should be asking is, am I free? And as we begin to think about it, we may say, well, absolutely, we just celebrated Independence Day. Of course I'm free. I live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. Well, that's a type of freedom. And as we've heard already this morning, there are also many types of slavery. There are addictions and there are ideologies, ways of thinking that keep us constrained and keep us down and keep us in. So we see why the question, am I happy, can maybe lead us in a wrong direction, but the question, am I free, can really help us to deal with things at the heart level. This is why Paul talks about this in places like Galatians. He's saying, don't give yourselves over again to the yoke of slavery. That's not leading you closer to the heart of God. That's not leading you where God would desire to have you, but rather step out into freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then in that freedom. But what does freedom look like? I want to give us a couple of way stations as we work our way through Exodus chapter 12. And in a nod to our friend Steve Holliday, I even left a couple of blanks in there for you to fill in. The first thing is this: freedom is something to be grasped. Freedom is something to be grasped. What do I mean by this? Well, notice the emphasis in this passage on the haste with which the Israelites are ejected from the land of Egypt. It says that they were thrust out of the land in verse, whatever verse that was. verse 39. The Egyptians thrust them out of the land. In verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. God knew that this was going to happen. In fact, ahead of time, he had told the Israelites back in chapter 12, verse 11, when you eat the Passover, do it with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand, because there was going to be this emergency in the land of Egypt that was going to cause the Egyptians to eject you, to thrust you out of their land in great haste. We're told a couple of times in verse 41 and in verse 51, it's emphasized that it was that very day. It was the day after the Passover, the day after the destroyer had visited the homes in Egypt, that very day that the Israelites were forced to leave. And when we see that, when we hear that emphasis, what we are reminded of here, what the principle I believe that God would have us wrestle with when it comes to our freedom, is that when you are set free, when there is an avenue open for you to go, you go. You do not dally in Egypt. It does no good if you are a slave to continue in the land that has kept you enslaved. Why is it that God emphasizes it? Why is it that God prepped his people so that they would be ready to go in that instant? Because he knows our hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we would say, I need this reminder because I am a dallier. I like to stay around in these areas that keep me enslaved, even though I know the danger. There was recently a report about this woman. Her name is, hold on, right sheet of paper. Her name is Kim McLean. She has traveled to hard-hit cities and towns to understand why people get killed in storms that she says really should be survivable as long as people get to the right shelter. She says, we give people days of alert that their general region may be threatened, but people inevitably dally. People wait until the storms get quite close, until they decide to actually take the precautions that they need to take or to even leave. People are doing what we call confirming the threat. When we look at the Israelites in Egypt, the threat is very real. Pharaoh is killing their firstborn children. They are enslaved. They are a nation that has been enslaved for 430 years, and yet we know how hard and how difficult it was for the Israelites to even leave Egypt. Were it not for the emergency that God created, were it not for the preparations that he had put into place, they might have stayed. We know that in just a couple of chapters, they're saying, oh, I wish we were back in the land of Egypt by the meat pots. They were so taken. You know, when they come to the wilderness and they have to worship God, they want a cow, they want the gods of Egypt. We are dalliers by nature. And so much of it, you know, just as Bill shared with us, shows up in our own slavery, our addictions. You know, when we are here this morning, you know, the fact that Bill was able to share with us about addictions just opens up the conversation that we say, we know that we are a congregation filled with addictions. Some of it are the vices that we ordinarily associate with addictions. There are people here, I'm sure, that are struggling with illicit drug use. Whether that be the kinds that are now legal in Michigan, or the opiates, or whatever it might be. There are people that struggle with addictions in those places. People struggling with addictions to alcohol. People struggling with addictions to sex. We think about all of those things that we are addicted to. But then there are these new addictions. There are addictions to our phones and checking whatever it might be that we are checking on our phones. I mean, the data that is coming out about the ways that it is altering our brains and behavior is incontrovertible. And yet, you know, we dally in some of these areas. There are addictions to social media. You know, how many likes did I get? How many little hearts on my Insta? We keep checking these things. There is an addiction in these areas. And then there are things that are more acceptable. I mean, these are the addictions that don't even have any type of bad names. Things like perfectionism, people-pleasing, keeping the peace around us in a false sort of way, competence, control, achievement. You know, these are the addictions. These are the areas in which our heart repeatedly clings to, relies on, flees to, finds satisfaction in these things that are other than God. John Cyrus, who is a pastor who lost his 29-year-old daughter to a drug overdose. Just reflecting on addictions and the church, the slavery, the freedom, all of these things that we're talking about. He says this, the shame of identifying as a struggler is often too great. But it's in the light of God's grace, within safe and loving community, that we will find freedom from our addictions. Our churches must be safe places for those obviously wrecked, as well as safe places for those scrambling to cover their wounds, their scars, and their struggles. In other words, our churches need to be safe places for the younger brothers as well as the older brothers. But we have to acknowledge that we are all dependent on the Father's love and acceptance. He goes on to say, too often I fear that our churches are like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal, sneering at the wrecked life, being warmly welcomed by his father. But addicts don't need judgment. They need Jesus, just like I do. It's time that we recognize that addiction is all around and even within the reach of each one of us. One of the things that God wants us to see in the story of the Israelites is that when you are given the opportunity to be set free, to go out of Egypt, don't dally. Acknowledge, repent, confess what you're struggling with, get others around you. You heard Bill say it was friends that supported him, that pointed him in the right direction. Don't bury it under a load of false shame or shame that, but find the help that you need in order to leave, because we recognize we are all there. We are all addicted to something. We are all struggling with our work. Again, there are so many things that are addictions that are celebrated even among us. But God is saying, when you have the opportunity to leave Egypt, leave it. Don't dally. Now, points 2 and 3, I think, encourage us even more, but not so much sort of with a negative, you know, if you have the opportunity to leave, leave. Don't turn back. Because who you are turning to is a very gracious and kind God. And the second thing that I want us to observe about this is that when we see freedom, as we step into freedom, one of the things that God wants us to see is that freedom is something to be shared. Freedom is something to welcome others into. We really see that in verses 43 to 49 here in this text. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover." Now, why is he giving this again? If you look back at the beginning of 12, you see all of these instructions for the Passover, the first 13 verses, and then beginning in verse 14 to 20, you have the instructions for the unleavened bread. So now the Passover has happened. They've just celebrated it for the first time. Now they're out of Egypt, and God comes back to them and says, I want you to think about the Passover, and I want you to keep it. Why is he saying that? Is it just simply repetition? Well, we know repetition is good, and I am sure that that is part of it. God wants them to get in their mind that God is the one who has delivered them, has passed over, and has brought them into freedom. But there's an emphasis here in 43 to 49 that is really delightful. And the emphasis is this. It's on those who are non-Israelites. Throughout, there's the emphasis on the slave. You see that here. every slave that is bought for money may eat of the Passover after you have circumcised him. Then there's words about the foreigners and the sojourners. Verse 48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised that he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat it. And then verse 49, God emphasizes this and he says, one law. There is one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Now, why is it that God is giving this instruction about incorporating those who are slaves, those who are sojourners and foreigners among Israel? Well, look at verse 38. The people, they journeyed out. There's about 600,000 men and women on foot, besides the women and children. Verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with a lot of livestock, flocks, and herds. What is this mixed multitude? Well, what we know is that when the people left Egypt, it wasn't just the Israelites that went. There were other folks that went with them. The Egyptians had other folks enslaved besides the Israelites. We know in their midst, from stories that will come later on, that there are Cushites in their midst. There are Midianites in their midst. And we've also observed as we walked through the plagues that there were Egyptians that were learning to fear Yahweh. And we know that there are Egyptians as well who are going out in the Exodus from the land of Egypt to the Promised Land. And one of the things that God wants to emphasize right away is he says there's no division. There are, whether you were a slave or whether you are a free man, you are free to come to the Passover regardless of your social status. Whether you are a Cushite or an Israelite, you are free to come to the Passover regardless of your social status. Yes, you follow Yahweh. Yes, you follow the ways that he lays it out. You get circumcised. You know, you celebrate the Passover in the way that we have celebrated the Passover. But there is to be no distinction between peoples in the covenant community of God. And this is just such a beautiful picture of the welcome, the belonging that we all experience when we come out of slavery into freedom. You know, God's church is no respecter of peoples. We're not looking for those who are the beautiful people. We're not looking for those who are gifts and have gifts and are talented. We're not looking for those who can contribute at a certain level. We're looking for those who are finding refuge in Yahweh. And if we find refuge in Yahweh, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been addicted or divorced or whatever it might be. You are welcome in that community of God. And God will constantly remind his people of this. He says, welcome the foreigner and the alien that is within your gates. Because remember, you too were once foreigners and aliens. You too were once slaves. You too were once alienated from God, but now you have been brought near. That same language, they shall be brought near. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When we recognize our slavery and the fact that we've been delivered from the slavery, we say, welcome all who would come to the feast. Welcome all who would find their way to Yahweh's table, because we too know what it's like to be slaves. And we too know what it's like to be foreigners. And we too know what it's like to be redeemed. And redemption is to be shared. The third thing that we observe from this text is that as much as redemption is to be grasped, We turn our back on Egypt. We look toward the promised land. As much as redemption is to be shared, it's arms extended wide open. Redemption for God's people, freedom, is to be. It's to be the people that God has made us to be. It is to be His image bearers that He has placed in us by creation, male and female. He created us in order that we might image Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be His emissaries. And He wants to demonstrate in the Exodus, in our being led out of slavery into freedom, that He has not forgotten that He has put us here to be His people. How do we see that? Well, there's a lot of kindness here by the Lord. And honestly, there's kindness even in the way the Lord has orchestrated our service this morning in having Bill Host share his testimony. Because one of the key terms in this text, and I would love to say that I had planned this out, but God is way kinder than I am smart. One of the key terms is host. You see it there in 41 and 51. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. 51, and on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Now, why is that significant? It's just a word for a lot of people, right? Well, not necessarily. You know, when we talk about Yahweh being the Lord of hosts, what we're saying is that He is the commander of His armies. Hosts is a military term. And so we recognize here what God is saying is that He is leading His people out to be His emissaries, to be His empire builders, to be the ones who will go out and proclaim the good news of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, in the face of an empire who would subject and who would push down the message of the Lord of hosts. And what's so amazing about this is you would think, I mean, you would use any other word to describe the Israelites. The Israelites were a slave nation. This is a little bit like taking those who have been in concentration camps, coming out and standing against the Germans. You know, they are beaten down. They've been stripped of everything. They are emaciated in their being. They're malnourished, underfed, all of these different things. And you expect them to stand against the mightiest nation in the world. But this is what we call a longitudinal theme. It runs all the way through Scripture. And it's this: God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God's not interested in what we can give. In fact, you know, over and over we see God with Gideon, you know, going up against 10,000 Midianites. I've got, you know, or 100,000 Midianites. I've got 10,000 people, too many. Well, how about 1,000? Too many. How about 500? Too many. How about 300? Okay. You're about small enough now, you can go out. It's this theme of God using the things that are backwards, God using the things that are weak. God uses a slave nation to plunder the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the world. We see that there in this passage, verse 36. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Again, a military idea. God is using these folks. He plunders through the weak. He doesn't have them take up arms. He actually, if you read back, you know, as we've been listening to this story, he tells the women of the nation to go ask their neighbors. Which, again, you know, in that society, the men were the ones that did the fighting. The men were the ones who took up arms. And God is showing you, and he's showing me, that he can be trusted, that he is powerful. Like, I don't need your gifts. I don't need your strength. I don't need your intellect. I don't need your money. I don't need any of that stuff. My will, my gracious intention, my wonderful sovereignty that will lead you out of slavery into the promised land. I will take the weakest of the weak. I'll take the women of a slave nation, and I will plunder the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. Isn't our God wonderful? It's amazing how he comes and reminds us time after time after time that he is good and that he is gracious in order to do these things. And incidentally, he gives them everything that they'll need for their journey. I mean, how is the slave nation going to make it in their journey through the wilderness? A journey, incidentally, that will end up taking 40 years because of their disobedience. Well, he gives them everything that they need. You need some new clothes? Well, let's get rid of all of these tattered clothes. Go ask the Egyptians. They'll give you some clothes. You need some money to finance this journey for all of these people? Go ask the Egyptians. They'll give you pottery and bowls that you can take in your camping rucksack. You can take the gold and the silver in order to trade for goods along the way. God knows what we need, and he has promised to give it to us. The next couple of weeks, we're talking about freedom this week. Next week is going to be formation, how God forms his people. And then we'll see following, how God's presence leads us as we go. God knows what we need. And how much more so for you and for me? Paul picks up on this. The book of Romans, which we're going to look at a little bit this fall, the book of Romans is interesting in the way that it corresponds to the Exodus. And when you get to chapter 8, Paul says this: What shall we say to these things, to the questions that are raised, to the promise of the Spirit? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God knows what you need on your journey. And he has promised through what may appear to be weakness, the weakness of coming together and sitting for a time and praising God and listening to his word, the weakness of serving those around us. He's promised that he's going to give us what we need. He will graciously give us all things. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is going to condemn the people of God? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is now seated at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Listen to these things and see if they do not apply to Israel in the wilderness. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No. In all of this, we are more than conquerors through Christ, who has given himself for us. Do you see now why the question is so important? It's not, are you happy, but are you free? Have you become free in that you are surrendered to the Lord Jesus? That you are following him as he leads? That he is the Lord of hosts of your life? That he is your captain? He is your champion? He is the one who is stepping forward for you? Are you free? If anyone is in Christ, he is free indeed, says the apostle. You are a new creation. The question isn't, how much are you like Christ? The question is, to what degree are you in Christ? That's Paul's favorite saying. And so as we think about this, it's not about our obedience. It's not about, you know, did we get it all right? It's not about, you know, have I exercised all of my addictions and my demons? The question is, are we connected to the one who's leading? Are we connected to our Savior, the one who gave his life, died for us, but even more than that, Paul says, rose again so that we could be free? He trod the ultimate depths of slavery in order to bring us into that marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, are you free? As we started with Bill's story, it's the encouragement to us that no matter where you are, how old you are, how young you are, you know, 67, the best years are behind you. Not even true. And Moses was 80, and he was just getting at his work. But we are always, always invited into the wonderful, beautiful freeness, the freedom that Christ offers to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for the gospel in which you have taken our slavery, nailed it to the cross, and given us a blessed freedom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to step into that, live in that, turning our backs towards Egypt, turning our faces towards the promised land, knowing that you are our King, knowing that you are the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we do pray that you would give us the confidence that you are leading us in kind ways besides still waters, even if we recognize that sometimes it is through a wilderness with difficulties still arise. May we know that you are leading us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 600, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. 600, let's stand together as we sing. red friendship pads on the end of each row. We are glad that you are here. Part of our belonging is getting to know people, and as we fill out this information, it's a great way for us to get to know you a little bit better, for you to get to know people that you're seated around, so we'd love to share that. A couple of things just in terms of schedules and life of the church and things to pray for. This week, Wednesday, picnic. The information is in the bulletin somewhere. Summer picnic, 6 o'clock, Mary Waters Park, which is up in the Belknap Lookout area. You'll connect that with our Grace Hill Church plant. So joint picnic, Grace Hill, Christ Church. Love to have you come out. Great opportunity to welcome neighbors and be those that have been set free to share. So that will be this week, Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Friday, Faithfully Working Lunch. You see that information in your bulletin. You can sign up at the Welcome Center or by texting or calling or emailing Addison. Caroline Kelly, a longtime member here, principal designer at Steelcase, will be talking about vocation and how God is using her in design and those types of fields. So that will be the focus of the lunch. Dan Churchwell is going to be involved with that as well. So that's this week, Friday, the Faithfully Working Lunch. A couple of things by way of prayer. One, celebration. Some of you said happy birthday to Wilma Greening this morning. Yesterday was her birthday, and she's hit a significant decade milestone. You can ask her which one that is, but we want to give thanks for God's preservation of her and her being in our midst. We're really grateful for that. Little baby Zuli, on the other end of things, came into the world at about 25 weeks gestation. She was 1 pound, 9 ounces at birth. Reports for her this week were good. Stable, so he's gained some ounces. Oh, that we could measure all of our weight gain in all ounces, but that's a good thing for her. I was able to back off the CPAP a little. And Bianca is very grateful, but continue to pray for Bianca, for Zuli. Obviously, it continues to be a long road ahead. A couple of other things that just before we go to prayer, we have a couple of teams that are going out on behalf of Christ Church this week. There is a team of largely college age and beyond folks that are going. Addison Lynette will be leading that group. Are any of our Jamaica people here that can stand up? Addison is in the back there. Nobody else. So they really need prayer. there were a few here at the first service. So pray for that Jamaica team as they go to a land of sunshine, but also a land where there's lots of poverty and people walking in difficult conditions, seeking after the Lord. And so we want to pray for our group as they head out that way. And then our junior high and senior high, along with their leaders, are going to Chicago. Now, I know there's some of those folks here. So if you are that group, why don't you stand up? So we've got some back there. You see all of these folks. We want to be in prayer for them as they share. You can sit down. Some of you have already sat down. You were up very quickly. But we want to be in prayer for you as you go this week and be our emissaries for the Lord in those places. Will you join me as we go to prayer? Father, we come and we bring our best before you. We bring our tithes and offerings. We often think about our offering time in terms of money. But we also bring our lives. We bring our young people. We bring our leaders. We bring all of these things to go and to be emissaries for you in places. Lord, we ask that you would go with them. We trust, even as we read these stories, that you are a gracious and a good God, that you provide things that we need along the way that we would never even think or imagine that we might need. So, Lord, we trust that you will go before our group that goes to Jamaica. We ask that you would give them safety in their travel, that you would give them productivity in their work and just a relational presence that would speak of the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would do that. And, Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of those who go as well. So often we get caught in our own sort of slavery here in the States, slavery, ideologies of progress and wealth and all of these things. Lord, sometimes we need to die to those very things that we can encounter in a place like rural Jamaica that we can't encounter here. Pray the same for our junior and senior high as they together journey to Chicago. We ask that you would bless them as they are outside of this West Michigan bubble and they are in a different context. We pray that you would use them and that you would make yourself known to them in very real ways. Father, we pray for their leaders. We pray for those that they will come into contact. May there be much talk of grace, and may the centerpiece of this trip be the goodness of our Lord. Father, we pray for these as well as we pray for the gospel around the world. We're mindful of the fact that we are always sending out. We have missionaries in other foreign lands. We have works within the city. We continue to be engaged with. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be good sharers of the good news with those that you bring into our orbit. Father, we pray as well for those who need you in special ways here. We think of those struggling with known addictions as they have day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sought freedom from these addictions as they endure shame. Lord, we pray that you would not allow the lies of the evil one that say if anybody knew, they would never love you. May those things be exposed as lies, and may there be a safe place, a welcoming place to come and to truly repent, but also to find freedom, to find belonging, all of those things that we so long for. Father, we pray as well for those who need you in special ways. Or those whom you've shown yourself in special ways. We celebrate with Wilma Greening yet another birthday and another decade marked. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with her and may she know your goodness and faithfulness as she enters this phase of life as well. We pray for Zuli Rodriguez and for Bianca and the rest of those that love her in a familial sort of way. We do too. We pray for her. We ask that you would sustain her life, that you would cause her to grow ounce by ounce, and may she one day stand with a testimony toward your faithfulness. Father, we pray now as we bring our gifts into your storehouse that you would bless them, that you would use them throughout the city. We thank you for all that you have done and are doing and will do in the future. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
stand, raise our voices in doxology. Glory to God, the Father and Son. It's printed for you there. If you want the music, hymn 379. There's a note in the bulletin. If you haven't updated your photo or if you'd like to, Addison will be in the back narthex area and be happy to take your photo. We can get it uploaded to our directory. You can also do that yourself. You can talk to Kimberly or others in the office. They will tell you how to get connected to that directory. But that's happening today. Secondly, just a reminder, at the end of every service, we do have folks up front to pray with you. So, you know, particularly today, if you're feeling, love to talk to somebody about something that you're struggling with, an addiction, a slavery of some sort, you're welcome anytime. We would love to stop and pray with you. Now, the Lord is kind, and He sends us out with His blessing. He says, "Be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen.